Good morning. We're going to begin this morning with our study of Hebrews, and as it was announced, we're going to have several teachers during this study. I have the first two chapters, and that's where we'll begin this morning. Brother Kevin is going to offer our opening prayer.
Our Father in heaven, please be with us as we study the book of Hebrews and help our instructor to guide us and help each of us to understand and to take something that we can use in our lives. Please help each one of us to follow you more closely and help us in the coming week to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Okay, the book of Hebrews is a very, to me, classical book. Very well written, very logical, and very powerful in its presentation of its material. The date for this book is, I've seen dates as early as 61 A.D. and as late as 67. But by far, most people date it from about 63 A.D. And certainly, it was before the final troubles and destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, which began in 66 A.D. and culminated in 70 A.D. So no mention of those are in this book. In fact, they say things like priests offer daily. You know, it doesn't say they used to do that, or it's that they do those things. So certainly before that time, so no earlier than 70, probably 63 or so. The authorship already been challenged about that this morning, but I believe there's no doubt as to who wrote the letter. And as we go through the letter, I think we'll see internal evidence. And you can investigate the pros and cons. There's hundreds of pages written about who wrote the book of Hebrews. But as we go through this book, I think you'll learn that, number one, it was a Jew who wrote this book. And not only a Jew, but a highly trained Jew who knew all sorts of things about the customs and duties and traditions and practices and sacrifices and nuances of the Jewish religion. Someone very highly trained in that. Also, a Christian with superior knowledge and understanding about the Christian faith. Also, we're going to see in chapter 10 that this person was a prisoner. And this person was a prisoner who expected to be released very soon. We also learn that this person was whose companion was Timothy, and who this person hoped to send to them. So this person was a person with authority in the church, able to direct and communicate the will of God. And to me, how can you say that person was not Paul? Why there was no salutation at the beginning, I do not know. Maybe he wrote this treatise and meaning to put a preliminary script in the beginning, and just failed to do so. Who knows why? If we looked at the ending, and another thing, this was a person who was very familiar with the saints in Italy. He said, the saints of Italy, give you thanks or whatever, I forgot exactly the phrase, greet you. Saints and the brethren in Italy greet you. So all those things add up to just one person that we can think of. It was either a complete unknown or it was Brother Paul. So any questions on that or comments? Don't want to spend a whole lot of time. Here's the main... Oh, go ahead, Paul. Yes, exactly. There's a lot of reasons. Maybe Brother Paul was writing these things, and that first page got lost, or maybe he just didn't get that part done, and the letter went out without. But it really doesn't matter, right? Because when the New Testament was collated and canonized, guess who had a hand in that? Don't you think God, through His providence and the Holy Spirit, through His work, made sure that all Scripture that was necessary and that He wanted was in that group? I do. That's a very important thing. And this is a very important writing, as we shall see. So, if there's no other comment, we'll go on. And I'm going to read the... let's see. Let's read... let's read the first two verses. It's always hard how to divide this up and how to cover everything without it dragging everything out. So let's read the first two verses. And I will read the ESV. The King James, in my opinion, has a lot of faults, but these particular passages aren't one of them. I think they're very poetic and powerful in the old King James, but we're going to read from the ESV. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. And we'll kind of go through some of these passages and then offer it up for questions or comments. King James talks about in times past. ESV says long ago. If we think about all the communication that took place, where did God's communication first take place? In the beginning, 4,000 years ago, directly to Adam. So about 4,000 B.C., and it was written down in written form about 1,500 B.C. So from the very beginning of time, God started communicating to man in times past. And the word sundry times... in the King James, at many times in the SV, actually comes from a Hebrew word which means in many parts. So the Word of God came in many parts long ago in old times. And we can see that, right? There's 39 books in the Old Testament. Sometimes God communicated to man... instructing him. How did the world begin? Well, how would we know except those who were there in the beginning related that to us? And who was there in the beginning? God? The Word, which became flesh, and the Holy Spirit. And it's information. God started communicating, giving us information. And it continued. We have books of history. God wanted us today to know about those things. There's books of wisdom. There's books of prophecy. And so all these things are necessary or good for our learning, for our reproof, for our correction, for our instruction in righteousness. And if we look at Genesis through Malachi, we see that all those elements are in those books. And so, beginning with Adam, talking about the conception of the universe, how it began, to perhaps Mary, the mother of Jesus, concerning the conception and birth of her son, even though she were a virgin. So all those things were given in many parts. Here a part, there a part, a little bit here, a little bit there. So he's going to contrast this with what we have through Jesus later on. So it was communicated from God to man from time to time as the needs of the people required it and as God desired it. And all for the teaching, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness of people. So, it was not only given in many parts, it was given in many ways. By direct communication, in other words, an audible voice from either God or an angel, such as Gabriel, or the commander of the host of heaven, which turned out to be our Lord Jesus Christ. All these things were given in a audible or direct one-on-one way, through an audible way. Others was dreams during one's sleep, such as Joseph, Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar. A lot of people had dreams, and God, this was God communicating them something he wanted them to know. And thirdly, visions, which were like a dream, only they were while a person was awake, maybe in a trance-like or meditative state. And these things would be brought before their vision or into their minds. Isaiah was and Ezekiel were two prophets who over and over and over the vision of the Lord came and so forth and on. So those are the different ways in which God communicated things. Sometimes they were signs also. We can't forget that. I was thinking, wasn't it Samson who talked to Gabriel and wanted a sign that what he was saying was true, and he put down a skin or a fleece, and if it got wet or so forth. But anyway, there were signs given as well. So any comment on those two things? Those are very interesting, and we could list hundreds of examples of any of those. Belshazzar.
So they could read it.
Yeah, the handwriting on the wall. Yeah. And I don't know. Yeah, exactly. Sign. I would put that under signs and stuff. So, yeah, a lot of different ways. A lot of different ways. Okay. Long ago, at many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers. To our fathers, obviously, he's talking about our Hebrew ancestors, not necessarily ours, but those to whom he was writing. And it's interesting to note that this is talking about God speaking to our fathers, to our ancestors. And not so many people heard the voice of God or the voice of an angel instructing them or had a dream or a vision. But God spoke to all those people through the message. Through the message. Is God speaking to us today? Is God calling us today? Yes. We are all called by the gospel. We hear it. There's no audible voice except through the messengers who might be presenting it. But every time we open the Word, God speaks to us. Every time I open my front door and see the glorious morning sun coming up, God speaks to me of His divine power and the glories of His creation. How many nights do you drive facing the west horizon and are reminded at that glorious sight who created it all? Is that God speaking to you? He speaks loudly through His creation of His divine Godhood and power. So, it doesn't, and I don't know what people mean when God told me that I should take this job or I should buy this house or I should get this car. I don't know what they mean. I'm not sure God is really interested in what kind of car you drive. But yet I hear that all the time. God's communication to us comes through explaining His will to us. And you're really hearing God if you seek out His Word and study His Word and apply that Word to your life. That's God speaking to you, and that's God saying, and that's you saying to God, "Yes, Lord, I will do all the things that You have commanded and You've asked me to do." So, enough on that, but God speaks to the people in the Old Testament, although many of them never had a dream or a vision or heard an audible voice, but God was speaking through the giving of the law, through the lessons that were given on the law to the people, and so forth. That was God speaking to them. Most of the communication, as this says, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. A prophecy is a message from God. A prophet is one who delivers a message from God. And most of us think of what when we talk about a prophecy or a prophet. What are they doing? Don't we think about they're going to tell us something about the future? That's what most of us think. But what is there very much of that really in the Old Testament compared to another form of prophecy, which is just communicating God's will? And by far, that's what the prophets did. They instructed the people on how they should live, what they should do. They reprimanded the people when they weren't doing what they should. They condemned people who were doing evil and wicked things. They predicted, they talked about the punishment, the consequences of sin. And what would happen, of course, that would be prophecy, if they did not change their ways. But by far, the latter category of just proclaiming a message from God is what a prophet did. And most of the time, It wasn't about prophesying something that would happen in the future, although they did do that. But by far, most of it was just about how you should live, what you're doing wrong, what you need to change, what's going to happen if you don't. And if we look at the New Testament, there's a lot of that in there too, isn't there? There sure is. So, and we really have one book of prophecy, but in the New Testament, the book of Acts, which is our history department in the New Testament, there are prophecies predicting future, right? If you, Paul, go to Jerusalem, this is what's going to happen to you. At least once, maybe twice, a prophet predicted a famine in Israel. So there were things like that, but mostly it was about instruction on how to live. So I think last Wednesday we talked about the phrase "in these last days." And so here it is again. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And what he's talking about in this case is the last dispensation of time or history. In terms of the Bible, we have about three different stages of time or dispensations of time. The first would be the age of the patriarchs, which would be from Adam to Moses. And the age of the patriarchs ended when? In New Testament times, with the giving of the gospel to Cornelius by Peter. So that continued for a long, long time, about 4,000 years. The second dispensation of time was a very specialized time. We call that the Mosaic Age. It was the age from Moses and the deliverance of the people from Israel and the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. And when did that dispensation end? I could say probably definitively at the cross. You know, Jesus, those things were nailed to the cross upon which Jesus was slain. All those ordinances and handwritten laws and requirements were nailed to the cross, Paul says. So, and then the last stage is the Christian age, or the age of the gospel. And that started 33 A.D., some maybe with the birth of Jesus, but certainly by 33 A.D., establishment of the church, and so forth, and it continues even today. So even though Hebrews was written almost 2,000 years ago, it's still the latter days, the last days. We're in that same dispensation of time. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And again, I doubt if too many of these people in 60 A.D., I know a lot were, but most people never heard the voice of Jesus. We certainly have never heard the voice of Jesus, but yet, just as the Son of God was speaking to those people through the written and communication and through the testimony of witnesses, so by that same Spirit, he's speaking to us. And although we may not hear a voice, we read what was spoken, we read what was testified to, and so it's just as powerful to us as it was then at that time. So when he has spoken to us by his Son, he's referring to people who living in the last dispensation of time. Us. We are in the latter days as well. Any comment on that verse? Okay. Okay, going on, he has spoken to us by his Son. That is a very common phrase related to Jesus. And it was understood by the Jews to mean equality with God. When a Jew heard that, he thought, oh boy, this guy is equating himself with God. John 5:18. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal to God. So when Jesus refers to himself as the Son of God, that was saying he was equal to God. John 10:33, the Jews answered him saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. So that's what that phrase meant. That's what that phrase means. Jesus is the Son of God. And to us, that denotes his special and high rank and majesty. Jesus is called God in this book, verse 8, of just one place and others. In John 1:1, Jesus was God. And there's no equivocation about that. That is our first confession that we make as a Christian. That is the foundation of all our hopes and dreams and faith, that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that's how God the Father has chosen to communicate to us that here is Jesus, my only begotten Son. Hear ye him. And the communication that God gave to us through his Son lasted about 3.5 years. In 3.5 years, Jesus told the world everything they needed to know about him and salvation. And then he communicated his word, his ideas, his plan. Jesus communicated that via the Holy Spirit in the minds of his 13 apostles, 13 including Paul. And they went into all the world and transmitted that message. And that came directly from Jesus. John 16:17. Read those passages. I will send the Holy Spirit, and he will teach you all things. He will take what I say and give it to you. And he will guide you into all truth. And you won't have to think of things to say, for he will put my words in your mouth. The whole New Testament is God, is the Son of God establishing his church, the principles, the plan, how we should live, and so forth, by his Son. Any comments on that? This is great to know, because when we know that, when we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, what does that mean? It means that we're acknowledging that Jesus has the right to command, the right to establish a way. And when he speaks, we should obey. We should listen, and we should obey. When Jesus spoke as the Son of God, how did he speak? He spoke with authority. Matthew 7:29. When Jesus spoke, he spoke as a true witness. John 3:11. I was in the beginning with the Father. Jesus spoke with a clearness of truth and certainty. He spoke about the character of God. If you have seen me, who have you seen? The Father. He spoke with clearness and certainty about salvation and about how to be reconciled to God. He spoke with clearness of truth and certainty concerning the new moral requirement. Not only to do no harm, but not to even wish it or think it or harbor it in your heart. He spoke with a clear view of eternity, about the resurrection of the body, about the certainty of a future judgment day, and about, with clarity, paradise and heaven and hell. Nobody spoke about these things the way Jesus did and to the extent that Jesus did. There was a vagueness about what happens after death. But with Jesus, it's like a veil was taken away and we see into eternity. And we who believe and have obeyed and follow Jesus, we don't have to fear death. We embrace it. And then sometimes we look forward to it. I know Chad Freeman told me in his later days that all he was going through was just making it so much easier for him to go home. All these aches and pains we know now are all going to go away. There'll be no sorrow there. There'll be no pain there. All these things before were vague, but Jesus made them clear. It was called a mystery. It was called a mystery before. Who knows? Does Jesus know what it's like to live as a man? Does he know what it's like to spend time in the grave? To go to Hades? And to be resurrected? And so with joy and understanding and true knowledge, he can explain those things to us. So therefore, any question, any comment? A lot could be said. These are very powerful verses. So therefore, as the Son of God, what? Well, he has been appointed the heir of all things. In our sense, as we have an estate, and we think in our old age that I better figure out what's going to happen to all this stuff I've acquired because I can't take any of it with me. But the way we look at it, an heir today really doesn't have possession, does he, of the things? He really doesn't have use or command of those things yet. But back in those days, a king and his son could be co-regents, right? That happened many times, where a new king took over reign before the old king quit his reign. And that son had control of everything. He was the heir, but he possessed. He was the king. He had authority in a co-sense. And that's kind of how we have to look at this verse in regards to Jesus. Jesus is the possessor of all things, and he is the Lord of all things. Jesus said, John 16:15, all that the Father has is mine. In Acts 2:36, in Peter's speech, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. And we can go on and on and on and find how Jesus is the head of the church over all things concerning the church. He is the Lord of heaven and earth and of all the saints and of all the angels. He was in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And he is Lord of heaven and earth, and no one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side, but he, Christ, has made him known. And this is our Lord. This is whom God chose to speak to us in these last days. And what a glorious messenger he was. And in I had a tremendous thought and forgot about it. In closing, oh man, oh well, that's how it goes. I'll think of it next week. Anything before we close? It's a couple minutes early, but before we go on, all right, thank you.